There are some things which are sometimes hard to define, but you know them when you see them. I'm a bit like that with clothes shopping. Ask me before we go out what I'm looking for, and I'll say, well, I don't know, but I'll know it when I see it. Maybe you're the same. I think kindness is a little like that. We know it when we see it, and we certainly know it when we experience it. But it is rather difficult to define precisely. Even the Bible translators struggle with it a little. Our reading from 2 Peter chapter 1 didn't even include the word kindness, although the sentiment is certainly there in the passage. And if you're asking, the reason we had those verses read is because in the older new NIV translation, the word kindness is used a couple of times instead of mutual affection, which should teach me to always check the church Bibles before deciding on the readings. But there we go. Part of the problem, though, in defining kindness is that it is so closely linked to goodness that it's sometimes hard to separate the two. In fact, the book that has been a real help planning this series, called The Fruitful Life, there are some copies over on the bookstall over there, actually deals with kindness and goodness in the same chapter. But of course, that problem, or the closeness between goodness and kindness, gives me a bit of a problem this morning, because in this series we're trying to deal with each one of those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit on a different week. So I not only have to come up with a clear definition of kindness to separate it from goodness, but I need to make sure I'm not preaching Dan's sermon for next Sunday morning. So let me start by trying to separate and define kindness and goodness, at least in terms of how the Bible seems to use those words. So what is biblical kindness? Well, when the Bible speaks of kindness, it seems to refer to an emotion, that positive and loving inner disposition towards others, how you feel towards people, whereas goodness is the result of that feeling. And it shows itself then in loving and generous words and actions. We might say that we can be kind. We can be kind, we can have that loving inner disposition in the way we think about others and react towards them, but we should do good, okay? Be kind and do good, acting on those feelings in loving and generous ways. Now, of course, it gets messy, because we can also talk about and describe someone as being good, although, of course, no one is ultimately good except God. But since we can't do kind, maybe that's not a bad way to think about the two. To be kind and do good. We're thinking about our emotions, how we feel about people today, and how that comes out in good works next week. And Dan will take us through that. So today then is all about the heart. It's about our inner disposition and reaction to others. James chapter 2 tells us, of course, that faith without works is dead. But works of faith are good deeds, flow most readily, of course, from a heart which is kind. And the model for that kindness, of course, is the kindness of God. That's why kindness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's job is to make us more like Jesus, because kindness is a mark of Jesus' character. And we're supposed to, as Christians, grow in that too. So let's start there. Let's have a look at God's kindness towards people. Five things to mention here. The first thing is that God's kindness is universal. His kindness is universal. Let me read you some words from Acts chapter 14. Paul is speaking in Athens, and he's saying this: God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. So often we take God's kindness for granted. In days when people's health, wealth and well-being depended so much more on the work of their hands, and particularly on the crops they could grow, it was easier to remember and thank God for his universal kindness in producing sunshine and rain and growth and harvest. But now you can eat strawberries 12 months of the year and import food from all over the world. It's really easy to forget that these things come from God and not from Tesco's or Waitrose or wherever you shop. But think about it for a moment. Why should the wheat fields grow? Why should the sun rise tomorrow? Why should we have breath in our lungs and the ability to earn money and buy food and live comfortably? There is no reason except for the kindness of God. And it's a kindness which is universal. God's kindness has no regard for borders. It recognizes no governments, doesn't distinguish between peoples of different races or genders, even between people of different religions. God's kindness in this regard is universal. His heart goes out to all he has made. We need to remember that. Secondly, God's kindness is generous. It is generous. Whether it's in football transfers or the upcoming in international negotiations, that sense of quid pro quo, that sense of, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, isn't far away, is it? Deals need to be fair to both sides, and that's okay in business. But very often, I think, our hearts get drawn towards people who, in some way, might be able to repay us in some way further down the line. Whether it's even in just, a, you know, their grateful thanks, or a smile, or a deeper friendship. Sometimes our hearts get drawn to people who will repay us in some way. Now, that's an uncomfortable thought, to think that our kindness might be restricted like that. But often I think it is. But in the scriptures, God's kindness is most commonly seen towards those at the bottom of the pile who have nothing to offer in return. Time and time again in the scriptures, God expresses his special care and regard for the poor and the needy, the widow and the orphan, the uneducated and the alien. By worldly standards, these are people who have nothing to offer God or his kingdom. But God's kindness is generous, and it is never self-seeking, never. And that's good news for us, because whatever place we have in society, both spiritually and materially speaking, none of us have anything to offer God. Doesn't need anything. In fact, everything we have came from him in the first place. His kindness is generous. Thirdly, God's kindness is persistent. It's persistent. I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, I get rather fed up with the number of leaflets and requests that come through the door each week asking for money. Maybe you feel that too. Now, they're all good causes, but sometimes they can come through the door three or four times a week. And whilst they're all worthy and the need is certainly great, by and large, if I'm honest, those requests go in the recycling bin. Because like all of you, in fact, like everyone, I've got limited resources. It's madness to think I can give to everyone who asks. But sometimes I don't even feel compassion towards those in need. Oh, it's another request. You recognise that too? Sometimes I don't have any kind of compassion or kindness towards them. But God isn't like that. He is never too tired or too weary to be kind. His loving kindness towards those he has made goes on and on and on and on. Think about Jesus on the mountainside, having had a long, hard day, at the end of a long, hard week, when more and more people come out to see him. Physically, he wants to go home and get some sleep. But what does he do? Does he run off and hide? No. He meets their needs and heals their diseases and teaches them the truth about God. Because he had what Pete Woodcock called on our church weekend away, that deep, gut-wrenching compassion on them. A sheep without a shepherd. God doesn't suffer from compassion fatigue. His kindness is persistent. It goes on and on and on. Fourthly, God's kindness is resilient, even towards the ungrateful. I don't know about you, maybe you've had times when your heart has been stirred in compassion and kindness towards someone, and it's turned into loving action, and you do something, you go out of your way to do good, to be kind, and then it's thrown back in your face. You get rather hurt and unappreciated when that happens, don't you? I wonder if you felt like that. You feel someone's pain, you'll move to action, and they either don't notice, don't say thank you, or they throw it back in your face. And what happens as a result? Well, your hackles rise a bit, don't they? Very often I start feeling angry. I'm being kind. Look at the way you're treating me. I get angry, upset, aggrieved. The last thing I'm feeling anymore is kind towards them. But God's kindness isn't like that. His kindness is resilient. He is not easily put off. In fact, God's kindness towards people carries on even in the face of disobedience after disobedience. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to images. But it was I who taught them to walk. I took them in my arms, but they didn't realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. That chapter goes on to describe how, despite God doing this time and time again, having real kindness, practical loving kindness towards them, what do his Old Testament people do? They just turn away again and again and again. But I hope you can sense in that passage the kind of kindness and love which God feels towards his perennially disobedient people. He rescued them, they disobeyed. He forgave them, they went astray again. He sought them out and found them, but they ran off once more. Time and time again, God's heart towards people is one of unquestionable kindness. We are undeserving and rebellious. Though we are ungrateful and disobedient, though we are slow to learn and quick to disobey, God never gives up. His kindness is resilient. Finally, God's kindness is costly. It doesn't just stop there. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has described in the opening chapter the wonder of our salvation, how we, though we were once wicked sinners, have been forgiven, washed clean, brought into the family of a holy God. In order, verse 7, that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God's kindness is costly, because ultimately it was most perfectly expressed in Jesus and his death on the cross. God's kindness doesn't just stop at a positive attitude towards people. He doesn't just think happy thoughts about us, or send us gifts in the post like some distant godfather. No, God's kindness to us led directly to Jesus leaving the glory of heaven, becoming a man, dying in our place on the cross. God's kindness is costly, infinitely so. To understand something of the Father heart of God towards his people, to try and get our heads round God's infinite kindness, is a hard task, but it is a glorious endeavour. It's hard because our hearts are not like his. We are so often unkind and ungrateful. We do judge people by their looks or position or behaviour, and we do treat people differently because of it. We do get bitter when our acts of kindness are not returned. We do get worn out and fed up. We do grumble when our kindness starts getting too costly, because inherently we are unkind and selfish, self-centred people. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we weren't? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our first reaction towards others was always kindness and compassion and love and mercy, rather than, what's it going to cost me? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we and all those around us could grow in the kindness of God? What a difference that would make to our homes, our workplaces, our town, our country. You see, just doing good deeds isn't really enough. Because we can give grudgingly, we can serve dutifully, but God loves a cheerful giver. And that means how we give is just as important, sometimes even more, if not more so, than what we give. And more than anything, we need to have our hearts changed and to grow in kindness. That gut feeling we have towards people. So how do we do that? How do we grow in kindness? Well, as we've seen all along through this series, kindness, like all the other fruit of the Spirit, It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who grows these characteristics in us. We don't do it by ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that we can go to bed one evening feeling unkind and miserable and wake up the next day full of kindness, transformed overnight. We have to be active participants in growing in holiness, not lazy bystanders. Now, many of you are gardeners. If you come to the barbecue next Friday, you can inspect my vegetable beds. They're doing well at the moment. Now, I know that ultimately the Lord is the one who brings the harvest, not me. But there is an awful lot of work for me to do to play my part in that, isn't there? There's weeding to do. Quite a lot at the moment, actually. There's fertilising. There is watering. There is pest control. And in our lives, it's exactly the same. Although it's the Holy Spirit who grows his fruit in us and makes us more like Jesus, we need to play our part and be active. We've got to do the spiritual weeding, the spiritual fertilizing and the watering. We've got to do the pest control if we are to be fruitful Christians. So let me give you four quick tips as I close. And since we're talking about the attitude of our hearts today, they're all things which, when they work in us, will change the way we think and then filter down and change the way we feel and act towards others. God willing, there'll be things that reshape our hearts and our affections towards those around us. So here's the first thing. We start off by being humble and honest about ourselves. One of the reasons we often struggle with kindness towards others is that we can feel rather superior to them in some way. Maybe it's a feeling that we've got where we are by being more talented, by working harder, by living more moral lives, whilst them, well, bless them, they've made terrible choices, haven't they? They've caused their own problems. We start to feel superior, and that's pride, of course. That's seeing the speck in their eye and forgetting about the plank in our own. And when we feel like that, we'll either not feel moved to help them in the first place because we think, well, they deserve it, don't they? It's their own silly fault. Or our acts of kindness will end up being done in a condescending way. But if we're able to be open and honest about our own flaws and failings, if we can admit our own weaknesses and the depths of our own sin, if we can admit that every good thing we have is nothing more than a gift of God's grace, then we are never going to look down on others, because it's only by God's grace that we're not in that situation too. So to grow in kindness, first we need to be humble and honest about ourselves. Secondly, we need to be grateful and full of praise to God. It makes a huge difference if we know that everything we have comes from God. And that shouldn't just make us feel good inside. It should lead us to grateful and heartfelt praise. Praising God is one of those things that re-centers our lives and our values. It lifts our eyes away from ourselves and our own situation and focuses them again on our glorious Saviour who gave himself for us. And when we realise how sinful we are, how great a Saviour we've got, we're going to want to serve him and bless others that he brings into our lives. The words of Romans tell us that we should offer our souls and bodies as a living sacrifice. Because Jesus has given everything for us, we should want our hearts changed and to be full of kindness to others, so that when they see that, when they receive that, they too might be brought in to his family. As we commented earlier, when kindness becomes costly, we could often become resentful. That's why, thirdly, we need to be future focused. Imagine for a moment that you are travelling to John O'Groats. Up there at the end of the country is a huge inheritance from a distant uncle who has recently died, and it's all yours. It's a huge fortune. The trip is going well, but when you get to Inverness, your car breaks down. You take it to a local garage who sucks in and shakes his head and tells you just how much money it's going to be. Several hundred pounds. Well, what do? Do you break down and weep? Do you jump up and down and get angry at your loss? Do you throw yourself into Loch Ness? No, of course not. Because whatever costs you need to pay on the way, you know that the end of that journey is waiting for you, a glorious inheritance that will dwarf any costs that you might incur on the journey. In the same way, we can become so now focused that we forget about the joy and the eternal reward that waits for us in heaven. But if we are future focused, if our ultimate joy and lasting treasure is not in the things of this world but in the next, then the life of obedience to Christ, a life of overflowing and lived out kindness, however costly, is never too high a price to pay. Be humble and honest about yourself. Be grateful and full of praise, and be future focused. And here's tip number four. Repeat steps 1 to 3 continually. Now, I've never done it. I'll never do it. But I'm told that the best training for running a marathon is controlling your diet, getting plenty of sleep, and doing lots and lots and lots and lots of running. And if you want to do a marathon and do it well, you need to do those things over and over and over and over again. Over a long period of time. That's right, Daisy, isn't it? Yeah, there we go. In the same way, there are some things in the Christian life that never change. Things that we never grow out of and that we simply need to keep doing over and over and over again. Do you want to grow in kindness? Then remind yourself daily that all people are made in God's image. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even you, and that even the most moral person can only be saved by God's grace. When that truth sinks in, rejoice. Let the wonder of God's mercy and kindness to you fill your soul and flood your heart with gratitude. And when the cost of obedience gets high, when you feel like giving in, look ahead to the glorious future God has prepared for those who love him. Growing in God's kindness isn't rocket science. It's not complicated, but it can be difficult. But by God's grace and the work of the Spirit, it is possible. May that be our experience in these coming days. Amen.